Let's turn our Bibles to 2 John. 2 John. We've been talking about fundamentalism and what it is, a much misunderstood term in our current day and age in which we live, and yet a very important term, important for us to understand who we are and what we are. And maybe you're not a fundamentalist. I certainly am, though, and I'm glad to be one in the rich heritage that fundamentalism has for standing for God's word, standing for the truth without backing down. And that's important. But we're talking about, our first verse that passage we went out of was 1 John. But in verse 18 of chapter 2 of John, we saw the sign of the times, the fact that there'd be many antichrists. And then we're looking in verse number 19, the separation of the apostates, those who began to change little by little the doctrines that were once delivered unto them from the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, in 251 AD, they had had enough, and the Orthodox or fundamentalist churches said, we're not going to fellowship with you anymore. We're not going to recognize your foreign baptism, and we're not going to cooperate with you anymore. And so that happened in 251. But we saw from Romans 16 the command to separate, and I'm spending a lot of time on this idea of separation because today there are so many who say the Bible doesn't teach it anywhere. And probably 98, if not higher, percent of those you'll listen to on the radio or those that you'll watch on television will say the Bible doesn't teach separation anywhere. And so that's why I'm belaboring this point. And so we saw in Romans chapter 16, the command. Last week we looked in verses 3 through 5 of 1 Timothy 6 about the character of the Antichrist. And today I want to be in 2 John. And I have verses 10 and 11 on the sheet if you have that. But we're going to start in verse number 9 actually today. So let's go ahead and look at verse number 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, that's a pretty simple statement to understand, isn't it? And it's a tragic statement because we know that it's reality with many that we know. But it's very simple to understand. You don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. And so that's what fundamentalism sprang from, because there were those that denied the doctrine of God. And we'll talk more about what that is in just a moment. But let's finish this first, because notice what he says next. He says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And so in this one verse, two times you have that statement, abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, and then abideth in the doctrine of Christ. It sounds like the doctrine of Christ is pretty important. And so the first thing we find here, and this is the caution of failing to separate. We'll get to that in just a few minutes in verse number 10 and 11. But the first thing we see is the doctrine. God, and I say this over and over again, I almost sound like a broken record to myself, but I can't emphasize it enough, because of the situation we find ourselves in Christianity, is that doctrine is critical. Not just important, but it's critical. And it always has been for fundamentalists, because we believe this book. We're just ignorant enough to believe that when God said it, it's truth. Now, there are those in all of their wisdom and all of their intellectualism and in all of their education, they say of this book that we call the Holy Bible, God's holy word, they'll say this book is not the word of God, it merely contains the word of God, and we're trying to figure out where it is and what it is. And the pieces that are missing, we're trying to locate them, and we're trying to let everybody know the parts that don't belong there. And so that's why there's so many verses missing, thousands literally of verses missing in the new translations, because they're trying to cut out what they don't believe is God's word. But we're just simple enough to believe that this is the word of God. Amen. And doctrine is important. So we're talking about the doctrine of Christ specifically here. There are those that believe it talks about everything or it refers to when it says doctrine of Christ, everything that Jesus taught. Now you say, well, he only had a 3.5-year ministry, and we go through the Gospels, and he really didn't say a whole lot, especially in the Gospel of Mark, where he's presented as the servant. Not a lot of his teachings were recorded for us there. But, you know, I've got a book, was it Lockyer who wrote the series of All Thus in the Bible, the man, I think it's Herbert Lockyer. He also wrote one, All the Doctrines That Jesus Taught. And that thing is literally about 3 or 4 inches thick. And so there's a lot that Jesus taught in that time. And there are those that believe this is what the reference to the doctrine of Christ is all about. Everything he taught, everything that you and I are supposed to do. Now, personally, I believe it's just talking about specifically the doctrine of who Jesus Christ is. When we link this up with 1 John and some of the other things that are said in 2 John, they were battling with what was called Gnosticism. Gnosticism, the basis behind Gnosticism is that matter, that which you can feel, that you can see, touch, smell, all physical matter is inherently wicked. And God can't have anything to do with it because it's wicked. And so if Jesus came, he could not possess a body of flesh like you and I have. That's what they taught. And so if you put that background into these books, it kind of opens up what they're talking about Jesus coming in the flesh. And we have a modern day group, do you know who that is, that still teaches these falsehoods? That's what they do to your door. Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're wrong, and God tells us how we're supposed to handle them when they come to our door. But that's what they were dealing with in the first century. And so that's why I believe that when it talks about two times here in verse number 9, the doctrine of Christ, that is specifically talking about those doctrines that revolve around Jesus. And I think one that is critical is his deity. The fact that Jesus Christ is God. They reject that. They don't believe he was. They think he is a God. And if you ever get one at your door and you want to see them scratch your head and have no explanation, and I told you about this because was it last fall I had some knock on our door, and I had them read the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, they don't like that rendering, so they changed it to fit their doctrine, and they put the little word and the Word was a God. And so I asked them how many gods they have. Of course, there's only one, Jehovah. I said, well, wait a minute, you just read that there's another one, that Jesus is God. Is Jesus God, or do you have two gods? And they don't have an answer for that. But the fact is, Jesus is God, and they have missed the boat on that, and that's unfortunate because there's a heaven to gain and a hell to lose, and those places are real, just as real as us sitting in this room tonight and our car sitting out in the parking lot. It's even more real than those things, and they're not going to make it because they've denied the doctrine of Christ, and if you do that, you have not God. And so his deity is included in this, but also his virgin birth. If he wasn't supernaturally conceived and born of a virgin, then he would have had a sin nature. He would have had a human father. He would have been a liar because he claimed to fulfill the Old Testament scripture, which prophesied of a virgin-born Savior. And so this is one of the fundamentals of the faith. Actually, both of these are two of the fundamentals of the faith. Jesus is God. Jesus was supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, was 100% God and 100% man at the same time without that sin nature like every other individual who was ever born on this planet possesses. Who are the only ones that didn't, I want to say that weren't born with a sin nature, but they weren't born. There's only two other people besides Jesus that lived on this planet without a sin nature? That's an easy answer. You know the answer. If you can't think of it, you'll go, oh, I knew that. Adam and Eve. They were created without a sin nature, and then they chose to sin and plunge the whole world into sin. But Jesus didn't have that sin nature, and so he never sinned. A third part of the doctrine of Christ, and this isn't all-inclusive, but these are some of the main highlights, his miracles. You remember that, what did they call it, where they had black rocks and white rocks, and they would talk about the miracles of Jesus and which ones really didn't happen, which ones did, and they did it with the saints, and they'd pull out one color if they thought it was belonged in the Bible, and they'd pull out another color if it didn't. And all they were doing was trying to reject anything supernatural in the Bible because they have no faith. Mark it down, they're false teachers, they're antichrist, they abide not in the doctrine of Christ, and unfortunately, when they leave this world and enter into the afterlife, they are going to be where it's hot with no air conditioning forever. And that's unfortunate, it really is. The fact that Jesus Christ was able to raise the dead, that he was able to feed the thousands with just a few loaves of bread and a few fishes, and that he was able to actually walk on water. Now, I've said this before. You know what I mean when I say I've walked on water before, too. You probably have as well, haven't you? I just wait till wintertime, and I can walk on water all I want. And so if you pop a little hole in it and put a fishing pole down, you can fish on water. And don't even need a boat. But Jesus didn't need to wait for winter. He could just stroll right across, even in a storm. I mean, we just get amazed that he walked on the water, and we forget the fact that there's a boat out there with seasoned fishermen that thought they were going to drown. Now, if it was a glassy sea, it's almost halfway believable. But it wasn't a glassy sea. And it was storming and waving and billows and windy. And yet he was able to just trot right across, got across faster than those fellows rowing the boat. And boy, what a miracle he did. And all these things are true, and we believe it because God's word records it for us. You see, this is the doctrine of Christ. It proves that he is who he said he was, God in the flesh. A fourth major area of the doctrine of Christ is his substitutionary death. What does that mean, the substitutionary death? He died in our place. Now, the fancy theological word is the vicarious death. But we are more familiar with the word substitutionary. And vicarious, that's all it means. Did it for somebody else. And so he didn't die by accident. He didn't die as a martyr. He died on purpose in our place. And when he proclaimed it is finished, what he meant was there's nothing that man can do to purchase his salvation. He says, I've done it all. I've done it all. And of course, there are those that reject that substitutionary death. And God says they're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, and therefore they have not God. They will not find their way to heaven when they leave this world. A fifth area, major area of the doctrine of Christ is his bodily resurrection. The fact that he died on that cross of Calvary, 100% dead. He was as dead as the people that are in the cemetery here in town. Now, I don't know where the cemeteries are. I haven't been here long enough. But wherever the cemeteries are, Jesus was as dead as the folks in there. Now, he didn't stay dead. And that's the bodily resurrection. The fact that he died and rose again in that same body. He didn't come back as a spirit. That's why we say the bodily resurrection. Sometimes we might say the physical resurrection. The fact that he rose again and he still has those nail prints in his hand. Remember what he said to the disciples as they're huddled in that upper room? And he said, put your fingers in. To Thomas, put your fingers in if you don't believe this is really me. Same body, same body. We believe that to be a truth. He conquered death. If he didn't raise from the dead, then what good does he for us? He can't raise us if he can't raise himself. But we don't have to be concerned about that, do we? Praise God, he raised himself from the dead. And one day, when it's our turn, he'll raise us as well. Area number six of major doctrine. Where is he now? He's seated on the right hand of the Father. He is the King of the universe and making intercession for you and for me. And so his current place on the throne of God. He didn't go away and wander off and lose interest in planet Earth or in our solar system. He's still holding all things together. By him, all things consist, is the way the Word of God tells us in the first chapter of Colossians. And so he's in his current place on the throne of God. He rose up bodily in that cloud as the disciples watched him go away. And then the last area, major area of the doctrine of Christ, is his literal return. His literal return. Now, as we read the Bible, it's kind of a no-brainer to us because we just believe what God wrote. But you know, there are those that explain it away. There are those that say the only return Jesus is ever going to make is when someone gets saved and he comes and lives within them. The Word of God knows nothing of that. Now, he does come and dwell in us, but it tells us numerous times that he will get on that horse and he's coming back. Read Revelation 19 sometime after the marriage supper. He comes back to this earth. Read the book of Zechariah. His feet touch the Mount of Olives, and what happens? Splits in two. Now, he's not doing that to demonstrate his power. He's doing that for a specific purpose, and that's because the Jews in Jerusalem find themselves in dire straits because of the war that's taking place, and they're not going to survive. And so he does that to give them a reprieve and give them an escape, but he's not going to start with Jerusalem when he fights at the campaign of Armageddon. He's going to go down to Edom, then he's go up in all the rural areas of Israel, go north to what's properly Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, deliver all the Jews there, and then he's going to come down and deliver Jerusalem last. And he has a reason for it. He tells us in his word. We're not going to get into that. It's not a prophecy seminar. We just are talking about the doctrine of Christ. If anyone doesn't abide in this doctrine, God says, he doesn't have me. He's not saved. He's not going to heaven. It's amazing how many people don't have the doctrine of Christ anymore. They've rejected it. And that's so unfortunate. And so verse number 9 here in 2 John talks about the doctrine. As we move into verse number 10, we see the deception. The deception. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine is this doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Here's the warning from God. Here's the caution he gives to us. Don't listen to what he has to say. He doesn't necessarily say you shouldn't be polite and shouldn't use your manners, but he says don't give them the time of day. Don't listen to their falsehoods. He says into your house. Now, we always understand that with those the JWs and the Mormons knocking on our door, and we know we're not supposed to let them in. According to the Word of God, we're not supposed to let them in. We can talk to them on the doorstep, but don't let them in. And there's a reason for that, numerous reasons for that. I think first and foremost is we can't give them that place of becoming a teacher. You let them in and they're going to assume that position of leadership. They're going to think you're going to submit yourself to their teaching. I worked with a lady. Her name was Marie. She was about my age, and this is years ago, in the print shop. One time her husband let the Jehovah's Witnesses into their house, and they could not get rid of them. Well, they moved, and they did not let the Jehovah's Witnesses know where they moved to. It only took about a month. They're back at their doorstep. You can't get rid of them. They're worse than a bad rash. And so they're persistent. And that's how they succeed. You know, we give someone a gospel tract. They're not real thrilled about it. We don't ever give them the gospel again. That's why we're not succeeding. But into your house obviously applies to our personal home. But remember, in the first century, they didn't have church buildings like we have. They met in houses. Their preachers, for the most part, were itinerant. And what God is, I believe, saying here as well, not just personally into your home, but don't let them come and fill the pulpit. And don't listen to them. But we let them into our homes when we turn on our radios and we have people who don't possess the doctrine of Christ. And that's why I say over and over again, and I'll continue to say it, if you watch TV preachers or radio preachers, it'll ruin you. And this is where I want to look at some passages. You know these verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but I want to put them into the context of not bidding them Godspeed, of not listening to them. Godspeed's actually the next, the end of this verse. We'll talk about that in a second maybe, but the idea of receiving them into our house in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Like I said, you know these verses, verses 13, 14, and 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, what does that last phrase mean? Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Make themselves look good. I'm looking for something else, though. They do try to do that. Benny Hinn, every time I see him, he's wearing a white suit, trying to communicate subliminally that, hey, I'm pure. I'm sinless. That's why I can do these healings that he claims to do. What does he mean? Transform themselves into apostles of Christ. That's exactly it. They try to look the part, talk the talk, and walk the walk to fool you. The deception is the whole point here. That's what they're doing. Now, who do they belong to? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 14, and no marvel. Don't be amazed that false teachers look like the real thing, smell like the real thing, sound like the real thing. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What God's trying to warn us of is that it can be very, very difficult to tell the wolves from the sheep. I've had a lot of people tell me and argue for certain television and radio preachers that I knew were wolves. They were fooled, they were duped because they looked the part, they talked the part, but they were nothing more than the devil's advocates, preaching for him, trying to bring people away from Christ. And so that's why this is so important. The deception is going on today. And that's why we see Christianity in such a mess that it's in today, where you can go to some churches. Now it's been a few years since I read this. I don't know if it's still current, but you could have booze with your Sunday school lesson. I saw a headline, I think it's in the Sword, I put a new Sword of the Lord out there, and I always glance at the first news item, and I think that might be where I saw it, where they're using, who's the football player's girlfriend that's real popular? Swift. Now, you can go to church, and you know that's the music you'll hear, is Taylor Swift's music. I don't think that's one of God's preachers in that church. What do you think? I read of a church in Mansfield, Ohio, that they played Led Zeppelin. Do you know who Led Zeppelin is? Man, those guys, I don't know how they're still alive. I mean, they're back from the 60s. As hard of rock and heavy metal rock as you could get back then. And I loved them. They were one of my favorites. I don't love them now. But nevertheless, you could go hear that in church. You'd think those were the servants of God in that church. A pastor, preach? No. They're the ones spoken of in these verses. They're all around there. You go to the bookstore, the trinket shop, if they even have them anymore. You get the Christian discounters, Christian book discounters catalog. I just got one today. You know what I did? I did look at what was on the front cover, but then I just threw it in the trash. Because you can go through the authors in that magazine and know the same ones talked about here. How do you get good stuff? Well, praise the Lord that the internet isn't all evil and wicked. And you can look up who these people are. And it's going to take some discernment, and it's not as difficult as it sounds. And we're going to talk about that before we're done here. If you still have the original sheet, that's capital letter C. That'll tell us how to do it. But we just need to be aware of the fact. God is warning us. He's cautioning us. These false teachers are everywhere. They're deceptive. They look like the real thing. They sound like the real thing. It's hard to tell them apart. And instead of giving up in defeat, we need to have our spiritual antenna raised as high as they'll go, get in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, and have some discernment. And stop listening to people just because we like the way they preach, because they're eloquent. And that's how they sell it. But they're selling false doctrine. God says they're without Christ, without the doctrine of Christ. And so we'll have to pick this up, Lord willing, next time. But this is something that I can't emphasize, even though very few recognize how important it is. I cannot overemphasize how important these teachings are. And so I hope it's helpful, and we'll continue, Lord willing, next time. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for the warnings we have in it. Thank you for the truth that it is. Father, help us to always have discernment, Lord, that we're not duped by some of these wolves out there in sheep's clothing today that are trying to lead your people astray. Father, we know they can't take our salvation from us. We're so grateful for that. But, Father, they can cause us to adopt false doctrine and to live lives that are fruitless. So help us not to follow prey to them, and help us to be faithful to you, that you'd be glorified in our lives in all areas. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.